I'd like to ask you to take your Bible this morning to 2 Thessalonians, Paul's second letter to a group of believers living in the city of Thessalonica. And when you get there, I'm going to ask you to find chapter 3. I do recognize, and I'm sure you feel in your own life, that we're at a time in the semester where everything just seems to be coming down on us. I look back to when school started a few months ago, and I'm sure you had a similar experience where you sort of mapped out your semester, you put together a to-do list, you sort of marked the times when major projects were coming due or a paper or two that you had to write, when the exam schedule would fall. And those of us who labor here and serve along with you have our own task lists that we have to do, and you have these aspirations that the semester somehow is going to go different than it maybe other semesters have gone. And then you get to this time of the semester, and you're tired, and there's all kinds of things coming down on your head academically. And on top of that, there are a couple of hundred young people visiting, and it's a wonderful thing to have. But at the same time, there is pressure. And so I thought this morning, what passage of Scripture would I go to bring courage to my own soul when I think about what's in front of me and hopefully what's in front of you? And this is the text that we're going to look at this morning. And I want to begin by telling you a little story that kind of sets the stage for this paragraph in chapter 3. And the story is about a bet, a wager that was made 58 years ago in 1960. Two men got together and made a $50 bet that changed everything for those two men. When it was all said and done, one would own a massive publishing company and the other would be an international figure with a household name and untold wealth. And that wager was made between Bennett Cerf, C-E-R-F, and a man named Theodore Geisler. Cerf was one of the co-founders of a publishing house, Random House Publishing, founded in 1927, but would actually get catapulted to fame in part because of this bet. Theodore Geisler was a writer in his mid-50s, and the bet was this. The bet was, can you take 50 vocabulary words, just limit yourself to 50 vocabulary words, write a children's book, and if you're successful, the bet was I'll give you a dollar per word. So it was a $50 bet. So Theodore Geisler sat down and he began to write using only 50 vocabulary words. And the all counted as words. And he actually won the bet. And the book that he wrote became an international phenomenon, selling more than 200 million copies around the world. And by the way, it's a book that most of you in this room, I would venture to say almost every one of you, has read. It was a book called Green Eggs and Ham, and the author of that book was the beloved Dr. Seuss. How many of you have ever read that book? My name is Sam, so I haven't just read the book. I have been the object of all kinds of statements about that book for my entire life. So I have a bone to pick with Dr. Seuss. This was not the first time he had been challenged this way. This was sort of an interesting thing because 3 years earlier, he had had a similar challenge. This time, he was challenged to write a book using only 255 of the 348 vocabulary words that comprised the standard reading vocabulary list for first grade primers of the day. So he sat down to accomplish this and did not succeed. He did not use 255 words. He came up with 348 words in a book called The Cat in the Hat. And you've read that book as well. You say, well, what's the point of that story? The paragraph that we're looking at this morning, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3 and going all the way through the end of verse 5, has 47 individual Greek words that make up the paragraph that Paul penned to the Thessalonians. And these 47 words that are in these verses contain spiritual realities that if we recognize and we embrace as individuals, will allow us to write the story of our life in a way that will have far more impact than a children's book that sold 200 million copies. And so this morning, I want to look at this paragraph, and I want to find out what Paul had to say to the people who were receiving it. And so maybe that's where we should start this morning. We ought to at least take a moment to think about the people that are receiving these 47 words in these verses. And those people living in Thessalonica were people, believers, just like us, living under extreme pressure, immense struggle in the midst of a culture that was driven by a completely different worldview than the one they had come to embrace. And this worldview was not casually held. It was aggressively and passionately and persistently pursued by those who stood against these early believers. These believers are actually described as beloved children of God. They are deeply loved sons and daughters by God. And Paul actually talks about this in chapter 2. So just as you have your Bible open to chapter 3, let your eye go over to chapter 2 and notice how God talks about these deeply loved sons and daughters. This is how God actually talks about you. And this is what he says about them. They are chosen from the beginning by God to be saved. Look at verse 13 of chapter 2. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And the way this operated was that the Holy Spirit would do sanctifying work in these people and would open their eyes so that they would see the truth about Jesus as it was presented to them through the gospel. And so the sanctifying work of the Spirit and combined with their own personal belief in the truth, you see that at the end of verse 13, and belief of the truth came together as part of who they were, chosen by God from the beginning for salvation, and then called by God through the gospel to personally share, to become actual participants in the glory of God. Notice what he says in verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then these people weren't just selected by the Father and called through the gospel. They were promised strength so they could abound in every good work and every good deed about the gospel in the face of the difficulty and discouragement and even danger that they faced. Notice how Paul writes about this in verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish or strengthen you in every good word and work. Paul prays that God would make them worthy of his calling in verse 11 of chapter 1, that he would bring to fruition every desire they had for goodness to be like Christ, that he would bring to fruition every word or every deed they desire to do for Christ, and that God would be glorified in them through Jesus, and they would be glorified with him. And you can see that in chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. So that's who these people were, but they actually had realities around them that are very similar to the ones you and I face. I mean, if we're honest this morning, that's where most of us find ourselves. We are people who have been called by God to an incredible future because of our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But while that future is certain and secure, right now, in this right now, here and now moment, we face all kinds of realities that seem to go against this truth. You and I have been helped by God to believe. We have deep desires to actually be like God. We have desires to serve and do great things for God, but you and I are writing a story that runs up against the hard realities that we've been talking about. Life is difficult. Gospel storytelling out of a life like yours and mine is hard. It's discouraging. We are weak and tired. At times we fail. There is defeat. And at times we find ourselves, even as you heard this morning, in the midst of immense and very real personal danger from direct opposition that will cost us greatly. And so what is the answer that the Apostle Paul gives to people like this? Three times in 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul has prayed for them. But in the third chapter, in these five verses that make up these 47 words, Paul actually asks them to pray for him. And as we listen to the prayer that Paul asks these believers to pray for him, in a very real sense, these are the things that you and I should be praying for ourselves. These are the realities that Paul lays out that if we will seize and grasp as our very own, we'll change everything. So what are these things that we should pray for? Notice in verse 1, Paul says, finally, brethren, chapter 3, verse 1, pray for us. And the idea there is not just a once and done prayer. It's actually that you would ongoingly pray for me. And so the idea here is that whatever he's going to ask for are things that you and I should be praying for in our own lives. And so pray for me. And the first thing that Paul wants them to pray about is this. Pray for the powerful success of the Word of God. Look at again verse 1. Pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Pray that the Word of God, as it is proclaimed, the gospel as it is heralded, the Word of God as it is taught, pray that it would run freely. Pray that it would expand rapidly and that it would experience unhindered progress. Pray that whatever obstacle is in the way of that word getting to where God wants it to be would be removed. Pray that it would enjoy spectacular success, just like it did when we brought it to you the very first time. We don't have time this morning, but you could go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and read for yourself what happened the very first time Paul came into this city and he opened his mouth and he began to preach the Word of God and the truth of the gospel, and that truth went everywhere, and it had incredible success because these people recognized it for what it was. They received it for what it truly was, not the word of man, but actually the Word of God. And so Paul says, pray that the Word of God would have powerful success in your life. So let's stop for a minute and ask this question. Do you ever pray that way for your own soul? I mean, do you regularly come before God and say to God, today I'm going to read your word. I might listen to your word in some form. I might be in a church service or in a chapel session, or I'm going to be in a Bible class. And Lord, today I want your word as it goes forth to do its work in me, that it would have powerful success in my life. You ever pray that way? Paul says, you pray for the powerful success of the Word of God. Every once in a while, I find myself in a dilemma, and for some of you, it may not be a big dilemma. But you kind of walk into a room, and I remember living in a house at one point, and there was wallpaper on the wall, and you had a little corner of the wallpaper sort of peeling up. And at that point, you have a decision to make. And certain guys look at that, and they're like, man, that is awesome. I can't wait for that wallpaper moment to come, because I'm going to go to that wallpaper, and I'm going to rip it off, and it's going to begin a glorious thing in my life that's going to end up in a trip to Home Depot. And I'm going to get my tools, and we're going to get to make a mess, and we're going to rip stuff off, and it's going to be glorious. And then there are people like me who go, you know what? Maybe if I could just get a piece of gum and put it down underneath that, it would solve everything. And if you can't do that, you stick a picture over it and you're good. So you go into some houses and there are pictures like around your knees. And you kind of know there's something behind that picture. You know, we do that sometimes in our life. When the Word of God comes, do you ever allow the Holy Spirit to expose something in your life or to deal with you about a matter? Or do you just sort of pass over it and put some spiritual picture over it so you can just keep rolling along? Paul says, pray that the Word of God will not let you do that. That it would actually have success in your life. And then he goes on to pray for something else. He says, pray for the powerful success of the Word. But as that Word begins to do its work in you, pray for personal protection in the work of God. Look at verse 2 and 3. Pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. In other words, Paul is saying there are people, and the Thessalonians actually would know who these people were, who have opposed us. These are people whose lives are like this. They are morally evil people. They are lawless people who refuse to live within the boundaries that are set by God or others. And they are malicious. They are malevolent people who desire to distract or damage or distort those of us who are bringing the Word of God to you. And Paul says, pray for us that we would be delivered. And then he goes on to say something else. He goes on to follow the Lord's own example when he taught his disciples the prayer that you and I know is the Lord's Prayer. Paul said, you pray that I would be delivered from wicked and evil, unreasonable men, for all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. And if you actually could read it the way Paul wrote it, it would say this, from the evil one. Have you ever, as a student, prayed for yourself that God would deliver you from evil? That he would remove you from people who are described this way. From people whose heart is not to follow God. From people whose lives are consistently displaying things that the Bible clearly says are out of bounds. Have you actually asked God to help you recognize and remove yourself from those kinds of people? I mean, how much of the pain and how much of the struggle of our life, how much of the pressure of our life comes because we simply do not remove ourselves from friends or from acquaintances or from people who the evil one is actually using to distract us from the thing that God has called us to do. And so Paul prays for the powerful success of God's word, and he prays for protection as he does the work of God. And then notice thirdly that he prays for the persistent obedience of his own heart to the will of God. And he actually expresses it as a confidence that he has about them. Notice what he says in verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you. In other words, we are really sure about something that is true about you. And we know this because the Lord has done this. And here's what we know about you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. In other words, Paul is looking at these believers and he is expressing his joy and his confidence in something that he has observed about their life. You are obeying the will of God. And then he says to them, and furthermore, I believe that God will enable you to not just obey today, but to keep obeying tomorrow. And so let's stop again here and just ask this question. Have you actually ever prayed for God to give you more obedience to the Word of God that is rapidly expanding in your own soul? Let me say something encouraging to you this morning. I think most of you are actually obeying more of God's word than you might initially think. Because if you're like me, we tend to look at the part of our life that we struggle in and we sort of overlook this other side of our life where we're actually being helped by God to obey. And I think many of you are obeying more of it than you might think. For example, some of you fight hard to obey the moral imperatives and expectations that come from the gospel, and you are succeeding. Many of you in this room are obeying the scripture when it comes to being a person who is honest. You have and you are guarding your integrity. You have faced the pressure of not having studied enough in an exam, and you've been tempted to cheat, and you didn't. You've had great financial need, or you've had all kinds of pressures that have come upon you, and you had an opportunity to cut a corner financially or to take something that wasn't yours, and you fought against that, and you succeeded. You work hard to be merciful and gracious and kind. And the reason I know that many of you are succeeding at this is because I am the reception, or I have received that from many, many of you. You work hard to live with a clean conscience toward God and others, toward your friends and your authorities. And when you mess up, many of you respond exactly like God tells you to respond. You repent and you seek forgiveness. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever thanked God for that? Because he's helped you. And have you ever asked God to increase that in your life? So what will help us as we pray for the powerful success of the Word of God and protection while the Word does its work, and for personal ongoing obedience to the will of God, what will help us to keep on? And the answer to that is the last thing that Paul brings to their attention. Pray for progressive growth in the ways of God. Notice what he says in verse 5, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." That the Lord would incline your inner man, that he would actually point your feet and enable you to move into a reality that experiences and displays the amazing, intense, personal love that God has for you. Most of us live our lives and we know that God loves us. And we learned that as a kid. We sang about Jesus loving us. This we know, for the Bible tells us so. We know the reality of God's love, but we actually wonder if the God who loves us actually likes us. Does he love me because he had to? Does he love me because I prayed this prayer and I said the magic words and now he's stuck loving me because I'm in? And if you could for just one unfiltered moment experience and see the true nature and the depth of God's immense and intense love for you. If you could experience for one moment the deep abiding pleasure and the joy that God has when he sees you, it would change everything. And Paul says, I'm praying that God will incline your heart to that, that you would experience and know this amazing, intense love that God has for you so that you can reflect it in your ongoing ministry for the gospel through Jesus, just like Jesus did when he came and endured patiently waiting to accomplish the will of God that brought that love to you. So pray that way. Pray that you would experience and display the love of God, and that you would remember and reflect the endurance of Christ as you take that same love in very difficult circumstances, in the midst of pain and tribulation and pressure and even danger, so that other people will come to know the God who has loved you. 47 words. 5 verses, 4 realities that will help you write a story for the ages. Father, thank you for the truth in this passage. Lord, help us to believe them. Help us to embrace them. And Lord, if there's one thing that this message has attempted to bring before each of us, is that we should pray for them. And so, Lord, we end today asking that your word would have free course in our hearts, that you would protect us as that word does its work, and that, Lord, we would continue to grow in our obedience as we see more and more of your will for us, and that all of this would be energized by the amazing experience that we have of the fact that you love us, and that that love would motivate us to move forward in ways that would exhibit the patient endurance that Jesus exhibited in bringing us to you. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.